The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Sunday morning, amen. We get to go to church all around the world. People are going to churches. They're going to big monolith cathedrals, and they're going to little storefront churches. Some of them are hiding out in a basement. But the church is alive and well. It has been since the day Jesus established it. It's not going anywhere. If it's going anywhere, it's going out and spreading. That's what it's doing. I've just been reading some things, and there are great revivals taking place in about Iran. There's a great revival taking place in Iran, in China, down in South America, and other places. So, things
Praise
are still going
God.
Good.
Bring it here, God.
This one pastor said that he went to, I think it was Cuba, and the church was being persecuted there, and he said he was going to pray for the persecution to stop. And the leaders of the church said, no, don't pray that. Said the church is doing good under persecution. So I thought that was an interesting thing to hear. So, but we're here, and we're going to worship the Lord and have a good time. Joe and Becky are still out of town in Tennessee. They got delayed several days because of the, I guess it was the weather slowed them down. But they finally got up to Becky's mother's house. And they won't be here today, and they won't be here next Sunday. But anything can happen to be here. But in their place, we have the magnificent, the one and only, our orchestra guy, the Admiral James Corbin. He actually was a lieutenant commander, if I'm correct. He didn't quite make Admiral, but he's my Admiral. So Jim, I'll pray and then we'll get started. Father, in the gracious and wonderful, the precious name of Jesus, we come to you today. Lord, we look with great expectation. As a servant looks for his master's hand, so we look to your hand to direct us and lead us in life and lead us today in this place. Let everything that's done give you honor and glory for those who are watching over the internet, via Facebook, YouTube, our webpage, or wherever else it may be. Let them experience you as if they were with us in this house. Lord, let your blessings flow down. Meet the needs of everyone who needs you so desperately. This is our prayer in Christ's name. The old kid said, amen. Amen. All right, Jim, let's do it.
Thank you. Yeah. Father, Son, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Show me.
Hallelujah.
Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There is none like you, Lord.
Not one.
You and you alone. You displayed your love towards us. You've been watching over us, searching for us. Open the gates of heaven so that we could enter in. How great you are to us, Lord. Such thoughts are beyond our capability and understanding. Honor the God who had it all. Think that creating us was important. Either the God who could have been content within himself decided to love us. Why would you, Lord, look upon us and say that it was your plan that we would be with you? Why did you send your only Son to pay the penalty for our sin? That he suffered and died so that we could be set free. Who are you, Lord, that you would do such a magnificent thing? Amen. You're the only God. That's who you are. It's who you are. It's your innermost being that desires to love. And you chose us to love. And we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful today, we're thankful yesterday, we're thankful tomorrow, and we're thankful for all eternity of your great love and watch care over us. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name forever and ever and ever. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray in the name that you gave us, the name that's above every other name, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 And amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Ms. Pat, you need to connect this microphone.
Yes.
Otherwise, it doesn't work very well. There's a direct connection between wires and where they're supposed to be connected. And if they're not connected, things don't work. It's amazing, but it's true. A friend of mine passed away this week. His name is John Wickard. Many of you don't know John. Some of you do. John was at First Assembly of God, now known as Community Christian Church, for eons. But I knew him long before he knew and I knew First Assembly. He was very successful businessman. He was the vice president of Burroughs Corporation for many years. By his definition, he was a scoundrel. He was transferred down to Louisiana from New York, I believe. That's where he's from. And while he was here, his daughter was invited to a vacation Bible school for children. And she went, and there was a graduation day at vacation Bible schools always do. And she talked her dad into going. Well, her dad and her mother went, several of her siblings, and they all came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And John the scoundrel became John, the mighty man of God. And he has served God diligently. I can't tell you the times John and I served the Lord in all kinds of various ways throughout the years. We were both completely without talent to do some things. One of my best stories about John, they were adding an addition onto First Assembly of God Church, and in the hallway they needed a disappearing stairway. So John and I decided to do that. Well, John knows nothing and I know less. But we did it. And it took us all day. But we got that staircase up there And we got finished, and we were standing in the hallway looking up, admiring our good work. And there was another man in the church, his name was Stan Bishop. And Stan was the most talented man you've ever seen. And Stan had no idea that John and I had been working on the thing. And Stan walked up, and he looked up there, and he saw us looking up, so he looked up and said, "Who in God's name put that thing up there?" And he grabbed the ladder, and he started pulling the trim down. And John and I looked at each other and said, "That's it, we quit. We quit." We kissed each other on the cheek, walked out the building, and we never did another lick of work in the building project. So that was part of John and I's great joy. He was a man full of funny things. He reminds me some of George. He could say the funniest things. We went on a camping trip one time with a bunch of kids, and we were supposed to be the supervisors. And John woke up that one morning, and he said, "Oh, man," he said, I don't know what to do." I said, "What?" He said, "I dreamt that I ate a giant marshmallow, and I woke up and my pillow was gone." He would say things like that. But mostly he was a soul winner for Jesus. He was very instrumental in leading a man to the Lord who became one of my employees. I used to work for this man. And through a series of events, John heard he was in trouble and called me up. He said, "Let's go get Ken and see if we can do something about it." And we went and got Ken. We took him to a movie in the middle of the day. The movie Jesus had just come out. And we took Ken to see that movie. When we got finished, we went to Ken's house for a cup of coffee. And while we were there, John led this guy Ken to the Lord. And he got gloriously, gloriously saved. So there's so many stories I could tell you about John. I'd be here forever. But he lost the love of his life about 15 years ago, 15, maybe 20 years. I'm not really sure how long it was. His wife, Bernice, had died, and John missed her, and he loved her, and he always spoke fondly of her, looking forward to the day that he would see her. Well, the night before last, John went home. He got to see his Savior, and he got to see his wife. And I know he is happy. Heaven will never be the same with John there. Just trust me, you will meet him one day, and when you do, you say, "Oh, you're the guy Pastor Morris told us about." Yeah, don't weep for John. John is in good shape. His family loved him and missed him, his children and their children. So I just thought it appropriate to mention that to you today. Many of you who are watching might know John. He was a part of my circle. So great, great guy. He's home, and hopefully he's not building any staircases while he's there. So that's it. With that said and done, just a little brief update. You know that the casino is trying to come to town. We are working diligently to try to interrupt that. We've had lots and lots of conversations with very influential people in our community. It's a David and Goliath story. This will be a tribute to God. When it's defeated, I'm living by faith that it will be defeated. There's a meeting that I'll be having Tuesday morning with some fellow pastors to put together some strategy. A couple of politicians will be there. That's good. They're on our side. So it's complicated. Nothing's ever simple. It's complicated, but it's doable. And I believe that we can do it. I was talking to a very influential man who called me last night about this, and I won't share his name, but we were talking about how difficult this is going to be. And I said, "Well, you know what? God's been working in our community that I know of for the past 8 years, and I don't believe that God would be pleased to have a casino in Slidell. I just don't believe it. I told him, I'm not on a crusade to end gambling in Louisiana or in the United States or anywhere in the world. I'm just trying to stop it from coming to Slidell." Amen. So that's where I stand, and I know many of you stand with me. And those who don't, you're part of my project to persuade you to think differently about this. So we'll see how all that works, but I wanted to tell you that, and I will keep you posted. You might want to continue to read the Slidell newspaper. I've been taking the inspiration page and using it as an opportunity to give an inspirational story and slam gambling all at the same time. You'll read some of those articles. We're starting a new radio program. We've titled it The House Always Wins. And where it's going to be public service announcements about some of the things that people just don't know about gambling. Just don't know. I'm surprised how little people know. I'm surprised how little I knew until I started studying and seeing what's happening. And that it leaves a trail of broken dreams behind. There's a study that was done by Baylor University. And the increase in crime in cities that have casinos is every type of crime with the exception of murder. Every crime rises. Everything. Anything you can imagine increases exponentially. They had I may have told you this, if I did, forgive me, but they had one community that had video games. And their hotline was getting around 200, 250 calls a day. The people got together and voted out the video games in their community. It wasn't here, it was someplace up north. When they did, the number of calls to the gambling crisis hotline went from 200 plus to zero. So these things have an effect. They're very addicting. So I won't give you all my long story, but be listening and be watching. You can tune in on Grace Radio every day at 8:45 a.m. and at 16:45 p.m. I have no idea what that time is, but Jim told me.
4:15.
What is it?
4:15
in people time. 4:15 p.m. every day, and then 8:45 in the morning. And we have several that we're putting on, and so I encourage you to listen to that. So enough said about the gambling thing for right now. And as Pat just mentioned, pray. So keep that as an item of prayer. Miss Rose is not here. She's not doing great. She would be here, but her ride is not doing well. Robert is not doing well. He was in an automobile accident a couple of weeks ago, and it's really messed up his back, and so he's having some trouble with that. So that's why Robert and Rose are not here. There are several others, but those two in particular. And when Miss Rose isn't here, I mean, half the building's not here. I mean, she is such a delightful woman. She's bigger than life, and I've talked to her a couple of times this week. She's doing okay, but I miss her not being here, because she's always saying, "Now, Pastor Morris, and she's got that big finger, and she's got those long fingernails, and I stay at least 6 feet away from her, so she doesn't stab me with one of those things. But hopefully that'll get cleared up soon. We're going to change gears. We've been talking about praying, and we've been talking about Valentine's. But Easter is on the way, and it's my favorite season of the year. I've told you this before, and I repeat myself, but the world doesn't like Easter. It's too bloody. It's too confusing. It's got, you know, nothing but bad news for the world. Actually, it's all good news, but they don't see it that way. But they pretty much leave Easter alone. They came up with some cockamamie bunny and some colored eggs. I mean, that's about the best they can do. So that's good. So we are, in a Christian faith, are free to worship the Lord without the hustle and bustle of some holidays like Christmas. So Jim has got a video that I think will kind of set the tempo for the series that we'll be in between now and Easter Sunday. So, Jim, if you're ready, we'll watch that video.
The most repeated question by Jesus during his ministry was this: have you never read? Have you never read? Underneath that simple question is a life-altering implication. You should read the Word of God. That's why Jesus also says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus knows that there is a spiritual hunger inside of every human heart that can only be satisfied by consuming the words of God. Christian, give yourself to the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock, strong and steady. It doesn't budge, break, or crumble under pressure. It's an anchor in the storm, keeping us calm when everything around us is chaotic. The Word of God is a mirror, showing us who we really are. You don't just read the Word of God, it reads you. It's a treasure, beautiful in every dimension and worth every effort of discovery. It brings endless joy and eternal riches to all who find it. It's a fire, spreading across the world to bring heat and light. It's a river, bringing life and power to everything it touches. The Word of God is a seed, planted deep inside of our hearts, producing the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The Word of God is a sword, dividing true and false, right and wrong, good and evil. It's a hammer, crushing what needs to be crushed and breaking what needs to be broken. It's a lamp to our feet, and a light to show us our path. So let the voice of God be the first, the last, and the loudest voice in your ear today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. Give yourself to the Word of God.
Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. The Word of God. And the scriptures say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What God said came to pass. And it always comes to pass. It is a bedrock of Christianity and our knowledge of Christianity. Someone said one time, if the tree of life has two tap roots, one is the Word of God, the other is Christ himself. And if you can destroy either one of those two things, you can do damage to the tree of life. Now, it's just a metaphor and an example. We understand that. I don't want to get into the theology of that. But it's where the devil spends most of his time, questioning who Jesus is. Was he really the Son of God? Was he really... Well, all these things, I mean, it started in Jesus' day, and it comes all the way to today. There was a guy that I knew who worked on college campuses as a Christian evangelist, and he said they could put signs all over the campus, said, God loves you, God cares, and those signs would stay there till they rot. He said every time they put a sign up that said, Jesus loves you, Jesus saved, Jesus cares, they tore it down every time. That tells you something. The other thing is the Bible, and today things are said like, it's an old book, it's not relevant anymore. You know, those ancient ideas, you know, they don't fit into, you know, life here in the 21st century. Well, that's people who don't know anything about it. I used to say that. That was one of my things. The Bible? You know, what? Who? You know, why did you believe that? Of course, I'd never read it. So I was an expert about something I didn't know anything about. Kind of like putting staircases in. I told you a little earlier. I didn't know anything about it. But it is the bedrock of who we are and what we believe. Uh, As a non-denominational church, we're a little bit of a puzzle to people who are used to denominations. And they say, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe the Bible. That's it. You know, that's who we are. And whatever it says, we believe and we adhere to. And we don't need any names other than to be a non. We're a non, non-denominational. All right? So when we get around to talking about Easter, it's important for us to remember that the resurrection changed everything. It didn't nudge it in a direction. It didn't kind of give a different perspective. It changed everything. The people knew what they believed, what they thought, what the enemy thought, what God thought. It changed who we are, what we do, the way life is, and the way the book of Acts puts it. It said, they being the early church, turned the whole world upside down. And it's the resurrection that did it. We're going to use a scripture for a series talking about the promise. And I've got this pointing in the right direction. There we go. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. And now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, excuse me, were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. The epicenter of creation was about to change with big changes. There's a cataclysmic event was about to happen in just a couple of days. The cross was going to change from a place of great horror to a place of honor. I imagine most of you ladies have a cross that you wear. Many of you might have it on this morning. Excuse me. It's not COVID, it's just scratchiness. I think that's pretty interesting. Let me make that contemporary for you. Let's say that we took a hypodermic needle that's used to execute prisoners and made it out of gold, and we told you to wear it around your neck. I mean, who would do such a thing? Well, that's kind of what it's like. What if we took an electric chair, made it out of gold, and put it on a chain so you girls could wear it, and we could honor it? I mean, you know how distasteful that is? Well, magnify that to the power infinity. That's how distasteful the cross was. It was a place where people were cursed and murdered in the most heinous way. And that icon of the created by the Roman Empire to kill people who were criminals, that today is what you wear around your neck. Never thought about it like that, did you? But that's what it is. But it was changed from horror to honor. Bread and wine, common things that people eat, drink every day, was ordinary food. That was changed to icons of the New Testament. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood in the New Covenant. And we honor that. And in our church, we do once a month, we have communion, which will be next week. And we reverence the communion and we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A carpenter, a lowly carpenter from Nazareth, and somebody described Nazareth in the body. It wasn't exactly a tourist attraction. And they said, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Didn't have a high reputation. It's like a guy I met many years ago when I worked in the aerospace industry, and I was working at the Michoud facility, and many of the people there working were from Detroit, Michigan. And I'd never been to Detroit, Michigan. And I was talking to one of the guys one day. I said, tell me about Detroit. What kind of place is it? And he thought for a moment. He said, you wouldn't go there on a honeymoon. That's a picture that stayed with me ever since. You know, you wouldn't go there on a honeymoon. Well, Jesus changed things with the greatest story ever told. In this series, we're going to address some things. We're going to talk about the purpose of the Easter and the whole events that took place, the places, the people, the possibilities of it all, and the passion of it all. Today, I want to begin with the purpose of Jesus' life in those last several days. And he had a purpose. He was a man with a vision and a plan. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is after the resurrection. Jesus went to see the disciples. Just kind of showed up. He had been on the road to Emmaus, and then those guys were telling him what had happened, what they had experienced, and Jesus showed up, and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He said everything had a divine purpose, and it was about him. You want to know what the Bible's about? From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ.
That's right.
There's a lot of stories and events and the whole thing, but it's really all about Jesus. He fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of things that were said about him. And he fulfilled them perfectly about his birth, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. It was an arrow shot through history that hit the target when Jesus was born. You know, y'all remember Charlie Brown?
Yeah.
Charlie Brown had his friend Linus. Those are a twosome for you. And Charlie Brown wanted to be an archer. And some of you will remember this. Charlie Brown would get his bow and arrow, and he would shoot at a fence and stick the arrow in the fence. And I believe it was Linus. Could have been one of the other characters to come along and paint a target around the arrow. So Charlie Brown always got right in the bullseye. Well, Jesus did just the opposite. He took the target and aimed through history from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, and he hit the target every time. I preached a sermon on this several years ago about the statistical probability of all the things of Jesus that he did and were prophesied in the Old Testament and came to pass in the New Testament. It's statistically impossible. And I shared with you a study that if you just got 18 things correct, the probability of that is a 1 to more zeros than you can count, of getting 18 things correct. So it wasn't by accident what happened to him. It's important that he did these things, first of all, so the Old Testament would be certified. We could know that he fulfilled it. The New Testament writers referred back to what the Old Testament said. Theologians today peel through every chapter and verse of the Old Testament and see that fulfilled in the New Testament. The place he was born, how he'd be born, where he came from, just so many things about him, how he would suffer, how he would die, and that he would be resurrected. The New Testament was given so that we as believers would know. John wrote this. He said, I write these things to you that you might know in whom you believe, in who you trust. So the Old Testament and New Testament work in conjunction so that we can know that these promises made were promises kept. What God promised, you remember way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve were being thrown out of the garden, and God said that one day the seed of the woman would crush
the head of the serpent. And that took place at Calvary. That's the fulfillment of that prophetic word given thousands of years earlier by God. So let's talk about some of the things that he came. Jesus came to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is the same scripture we just read. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Not some things, but everything. Now, not everything that was written about Jesus has been fulfilled. There are a few little odds and ends that need to be cleaned up, but the vast majority of it has been done. Question is, what did Jesus know and when did he know it? What did Jesus know and when did he know it? There's a theological way of studying the scriptures, and it said that Jesus had a progressive realization of who he was. Baby Jesus in the manger didn't know what Jesus being baptized knew. It says that he grew in favor and in knowledge of God. He grew. Jesus grew. Now, some of you are looking at me with a kind of like, what are you talking about, Pastor? I mean, he didn't know everything. He was God, for goodness sakes. Well, that's the problem. You see, we have the exact opposite problem that the early church had. They couldn't believe that the carpenter, the illegitimate son of Mary, was the Messiah. They had difficulty believing that he was divine. Even with the miracles and all those things that took place, that was a great, great problem for them. We, on the other hand, have great, great difficulty believing that he really was a man. We say, well, he's son of God. He knew everything. Well, he didn't know it all when he was in the flesh down here on the planet. He grew, he learned, he studied. He went through all the things that you and I go through as human beings on this planet. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And he laid down the power, the wisdom, the knowledge that he had as the third person, second person of the Trinity. He put it aside, and he became a man for us. Now, I don't understand everything that's in that, but that's the way we can perceive and must perceive Jesus. So, as a child, some things were done that he had no earthly way of controlling. He could, in Mary's womb, he couldn't say, hey, Mom, Bethlehem, think Bethlehem, we're going to Bethlehem. That didn't happen. He couldn't say, Yeshua, geez, they'll call me Jesus in America. Jesus! That didn't happen. That he would go to Egypt? Then nobody went to Egypt from Israel. Most people, okay, my son-in-law's mom and dad, his mother in particular, never traveled very far. People stayed within 10, 15, 20 miles of where they were born. They didn't go anywhere. So the thought of going to Egypt, that's a big, dangerous trip. But Joseph went there, and Jesus went there with him. Jesus didn't know a lot of things. He didn't know all the children would be murdered in Bethlehem because of him. They died because of him. So, but there are other things as an adult he had some control of. He had control about him being baptized. Then he went and found John the Baptizer, and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. And I'm paraphrasing in my words. John said, are you kidding me? You know, I should have you baptizing me, and you want me to baptize you? And Jesus said, just do it, John. Just do what I tell you to do, all right? So he had that input into that decision that he made. He made decisions about the people he healed and something that those he didn't. You know, it said that he didn't heal everyone because of unbelief. But those who came to him, and Jesus was show you he didn't know everything. When people would come to him and said, you know, my servant is sick, would you come and heal him? And Jesus said, you know, I don't have time to do that today. He said, look, you don't even have to come to the house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus went, oh, man, I hadn't seen faith like this anywhere. That's, you know, that, he said, go ahead, your servant's healed. That's it. So he had a, Jesus had a decision to make, and he made that decision. Lady came to him and asked for something, and he said, lady, are you kidding me? You know, we don't give bread to the dogs. You know, she was a Gentile, you know, half-breed Samaritan, and I believe, my memory serves me correct. And he said, you know, we don't do that. Just, yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. He said, oh, that's pretty good. I never thought of that. You know, yeah, okay. And he did whatever she wanted. So you see, he made decisions as an adult that he didn't make as a child. The law of Moses framed a picture of Jesus. He said he fulfilled the law. Jesus was, you know, I guess probably one of the most misunderstood things about Christianity is the law. And I'm going to show you this as we go through it this morning. But the law condemned. And it condemned perfectly. And it said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It said that if you broke one of the commandments, you broke them all. So we all stand before God, and I told you this a couple weeks ago, guilty. There was no remedy for us. We're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, when I hear that, fall short of the glory of God, when I was a kid, we used to have a game. I don't think anybody does this anymore, but some of the guys here old enough would remember. Remember we used to have those baseball cards?
Yeah.
And we used to have a game we played with those, and we would kind of stand the little cards up along the edge like a wall, and the object was to spin the card and see who came closest to this card that was standing up without touching it. And the one who could get it that close won whatever we contest or we had going. And when I think about that, I think when it says, for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, in my mind, I've got that game we used to play with the cards. Everybody comes up short. We never make it. We never touch it. And all the good that we try to do, Tiffany's pastor wrote a book called Pure Grace, and he said, will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous man make him righteous? The answer is no. You can do all the righteousness you want. You can feed 10,000 people. You can heal 100,000 people. You can pray till the cows come home. It will not change you from an unrighteous man into a righteous man. The only way to become righteous is to receive Jesus Christ in your life. It's what he did that gives us his righteousness. The law had condemned everyone. That's what I like about Romans chapter 8. It says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what does it do? It sets us free from the law of sin and death. What was the law of sin and death? That was the commandments. Because if you sin, you die. That was the penalty. You sin. There wasn't a oops button on it. It was, oh, gee, I didn't mean to do that. You know, if you did it, you die if you had two or more witnesses. Be put to death. If your kids wouldn't behave themselves, and they dishonored their parents, they could have been put to death because of it. I mean, that's how serious it was. So, Jesus, the perfect lamb, fulfilled the law. He did not sin. His choices were just like ours, to sin or not to sin, and he chose not to. Now, the temple sacrificial system of the law had the shedding of blood of animals, and I told you a couple of weeks ago that not one sin was forgiven. Not one animal dying, the blood being shed, did anything. It was all a picture about Jesus Christ. The mercy seat in the temple was all under the legal system of the law, if you will. The blood was sprinkled once a year on that mercy seat, which contained the law, the broken law. It contained Aaron's rod that budded. It contained a jar of manna that never went bad. That's another sermon for another time. But Jesus is that mercy seat that makes sure that the effects of the broken law and all those things have no effect on us. So the prophets told about Messiah. I had something I was going to do, but I decided not to do it because I didn't like the presentation. It wasn't a video. It was a YouTube video, but it was just Oral Roberts speaking. Oral Roberts preached a sermon, oh gosh, I can't even remember how many years ago. And he took every book of the Bible and named Jesus in that book. And if you've never heard it, go to YouTube and look for Oral Roberts, Jesus in every book of the Bible. So you'll find it. That's how I found it. And every book of the Bible speaks of Jesus. You know, it's Esther, it's Mordecai, it's, I'm not going to go through it all this morning. Just go ahead and listen to that. But whatever the prophet said about Jesus came to pass. All right? He came to fulfill that. He came to fulfill the Psalms. I thought it was interesting. You know, I never saw that for many years. And Pat was the first one who brought it to my attention, that he not only fulfilled the prophecies and the Psalms and the law, in the Old Testament, but he fulfilled the Psalms. So everything that's in the Psalms that speaks of him, he fulfills that. So he's Jesus is the son of David. He's the anointed one. David is a prototype of Jesus. In the cross, in Psalms 22, David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those were the words that Jesus used on Calvary's tree. So Jesus did all of that. Those promises came true with him. Jesus came to satisfy the law. Galatians 3:19. What then was the purpose of the law? This is a big question. And not everybody understands this. But you will. You probably do already. You've been around me long enough. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added, and I underline that for you, because of transgressions until the seed whom the promise referred to had come. Let me, the edge of this podium here. Let's say that over here is the beginning. That's God created the heavens and earth and all of that stuff. Well, God also created time, all right? And time marched on. And at a point in time, the law was added. See that? What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. God didn't want anybody to say, oh, gee, I didn't know. You know? So he said, okay, here it is, written for you in stone. There it is. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Until, so the law was in effect until something happened. And what happened? Until the seed, and who's the seed? Jesus. Until Jesus showed up on my little linear edge here, there's no law, there's a law, it was added until Jesus came. And that ended the need for the law. Whom the promise referred had come. So the law was added for a purpose. And it was to show us how really rotten we really are. And let me show you some other scriptures about this. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. So if you want to observe the law and use that as your ticket to heaven, if you do that, you are under a curse. Why are you under a curse? Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do what?
Everything
written in the book of the law. God doesn't grade on a curve. All right? God doesn't give you a, well, you know, 98% is pretty good. 99% is good. You know, no bonus points to pop you over 100. You know, your grade is the grade you get, and you must fulfill it. And nobody ever fulfilled the law except Jesus. He's the only one. So whoever relies on observing the law is under a curse. What is a curse? The curse is that you die. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are set free from that. Now, some people want to live under the law. What always amazes me about the people that I know primarily is Gentiles. No Gentile was ever under the law to begin with. So why would we want to be under the law? It was for the Jews. Israel is a picture of God working with his people and how sorry his people really are. Do you know how many times that they did things wrong? I mean, Israel was a problem child. And God had to deal with them. So we are not under the law. We never have been if you're a Gentile. Now, the application of thou shalt not murder is still there. You were guilty even without the law if you did it. That's what the scripture said. Even if you didn't have the law, you were still guilty if you did those things you just shouldn't be doing. The law just pointed them out for us. Okay? So those who break the law are under a curse. Galatians 3:23-25. Before this faith came, we were held in prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law had us locked up. We were guilty. We were put in that spiritual jail awaiting execution. Okay? That's what the law did. It locked us in. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Everyone in this room, everyone who's listening to electronically this morning, or maybe in a delayed broadcast, every one of us is justified by faith, and faith in Jesus Christ, and not in our ability to keep the law. There is no other way. There's not another way to get there. Now, people like me get criticized for what I'm about to say. But that's okay. There is no way except Jesus. Now, I've got good friends who say, well, what about somebody living in the jungle somewhere who never heard about Jesus? And you're telling me that they can't go to heaven unless they believe in Jesus. What about the billions of Muslims around the world who are sincere and trusting and believing in that or all the other religious entities that their man has manufactured? Are you telling me that all those people are lost and on the road to hell? No, I am not saying that. Jesus said that. I'm just a messenger. It was his message. He said that no one comes to the Father, to God, to heaven, except through him. Well, what about all these people? I'm glad you asked that rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it for you. Jesus, when he was leaving, he said, go into the whole world, teaching them, baptizing them. That's our job, to go to the jungles, to go to every religious group, and to tell them the truth. Did you know that today there is a revival among many Muslims who are coming to Christ? Many of them are. That God is being revealed. God has not forgotten anyone. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's got a plan, and the plan is you and me, the church, the gospel, to present this so people can be set free. Every other religion in the world condemns, gives you some kind of, you know, phony hope. You can be reincarnated and keep being reincarnated till you get to be a perfect reincarnation. It won't work. You'll be living like that movie. It's back on TV now, called Groundhog Day. You ever seen that silly movie? You know, every day the guy wakes up and finds out he's right back at zero. And he's got to do something right to get out of the groundhog loop. That's a great theological story. That's the world trying to get out of the groundhog loop. Nobody gets out of the loop until they receive Jesus Christ. If that bothers you, get busy. Go find somebody. Go tell somebody. Do something. Now, we're just a small group of people. So what impact could we have? By ourselves, we couldn't do much. But there's an army, a vast army of believers around the world who believe just like you and are trying to do what we're doing right here. Our good friends David and Grace Ziegler go to Uganda every year and bring in the gospel. And they were here a couple of weeks ago sharing what happened. People are getting saved. David told me that when they first got there, people would say that they made a differentiation between Christians and believers. They did. And they said, one guy said, well, I'm a Christian, but I've never believed in Jesus. They had a church kind of righteousness just because they went to church. But they realized that they weren't believers, and David and Grace would tell them about Jesus Christ and believing in him, and they would believe and they would get saved. And the fact that several of the people they had on the video that we watched saw them, of people, that's what happened to them. They heard the gospel and they got saved. The gospel can set and will set anybody who wants to free. You know what sin does? Sin is a slow injection of deadly poison that kills us. And we see the results of it in our own lives. You know why people are committing suicide? While they're doing drugs, while they're in alcohol, while they're in all kinds of sex and pornography. You know why they do all that? To try to get some sense of well-being, and they can't find it. And the only place you can find it is in the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus sets captives free. And anyone who doesn't know Jesus is captive. The law captured them. They know they've done wrong. They may not be able to theologically name the Ten Commandments, but they know they've done things that are wrong. Their hearts condemn them. And Jesus comes along with a message. I'm going to get off track for just a little bit, but I love the encounter. The woman caught in adultery. I mean, she's red-handed. It's all over. They got witnesses, and they bring her to Jesus. And Jesus says, let the one without sin cast the first stone, and the whole world walked away. And Jesus looked at her and said, where are your accusers? And she said, no, there's none here. And I love what he said to her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He set her free. And I won't go into that whole story with her today, but you know this story. Jesus showed up. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. There's that cross I talked about earlier. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law condemned us to eternity without God, to a place in the lake of fire, a place where people don't like to hear about, a place we refer to as hell. And he redeemed us from that. You know what redemption is? Redemption is to buy something back. It's like going to a pawn shop and you hock something of value. And you go back and you redeem it from the pawn shop. You get it back. It's like S&H green stamps. Shows you how old I am. You know? You got a book full of stamps and you could go to the store and redeem a pot or a popcorn machine or whatever it is that you were saving those things for. You redeemed it. You got it. Jesus came. We were on the shelf of sin in the waiting room of hell, and he redeemed us from that and bought us back from that. We were redeemed from what? The curse of the law. This is what gets me excited. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're in Christ Jesus, the law cannot condemn you. Why are we not under the law? Because the law condemns and Christ sets us free. That's why we're not under it. We're not under the power of the law. Do you know where sin gets its power? It gets its power from the law. That's what the scriptures say in Corinthians. Well, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The power of sin, the power of death is sin. The sting is sin. But the power of sin is the law. Paul, just in chapter 7 of Romans, talked about that. I don't want to do some things. I find myself doing it. You know, some things that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do that. Who will redeem me from this terrible situation? And he said, Christ Jesus has redeemed me. Paul was talking about himself as an unbeliever when he was struggling with that. So, we've been set free from this curse, and Jesus hung on the tree for us. It wasn't by accident that he hung on that tree. Jesus did what we could not do. He kept the law. He bore the curse, and he died in our place. The resurrection proved that the grave could not hold him. No corruption came to him. Beloved, death cannot hold you. We are victorious over death, sin, and the grave in Christ Jesus. Now, let me give you a little commercial. This is a parenthetical commercial in the middle of my sermon. I'm not a big believer. No, let me rephrase that. I am not a believer in cremation. I think your body has value. Your body is valuable. Pat and I just saw an illustration of this. We were watching a movie. You might have seen it. It's new on Netflix. It's about Adolf Eichmann. You know who he is? He's a German diabolical guy in charge of the extermination of the Jews, the murder of the Jews. He was down in Argentina, I believe. I believe it was Argentina. And some Jews went down there and got him. He was an old man. They brought him back to Israel. They tried him. They found him guilty. And they hung him. Do you know what the Jews did to him after they hung him? You probably don't know. I didn't know until I saw this movie. They burned his body. And they took his ashes and sprinkled them over the ocean so that he would not have a homeland. See, the Jews only cremated and burned their enemies. And those who rebelled against God. But to a Jew, they honored the dead and they buried them. Over and over and over again, you'll see that in the scriptures. there's an honor to the body. Now, today in 2021, a lot of people get cremated. Do you know why they get cremated? Not because they know any of what I'm just telling you. They get cremated because it's cheap. It ain't cheap. It's cheaper. Don't let money dictate what happens to your body. And then I get these arguments. Well, it doesn't matter because you're going back to dust. And when the resurrection comes, God's going to resurrect the dust and the ashes and do all that. I know all that. I'm aware of that. But why make it hard on him? Just make it easy. Put it all in one spot, kind of laid out, you know, so he can tell the feet from the head and do all that. So when the resurrection comes, just be easy on him. I think burning of the Bible is an indication of something wrong. And I don't think we ought to be doing it. Now, that's my 2 cents worth. You can disagree with me. You have the right to be wrong.
What if they'd have cremated Jesus?
Huh?
What if they would have cremated Jesus?
What if they would have? That's a good question. It would have been a different story, wouldn't it? But they didn't. And Jesus thought the body was important enough to put it in the grave. He not borrowed a grave, but he borrowed it. He didn't need it but for a couple of days, so I guess that's why he borrowed it. So, you know, part of my job is to mess with you, all right? And to try to get you thinking about some things that maybe you've been thinking about. I've got a paper in the back, in the shelf back there, about cremation. You can read what I wrote about that. So, those of you who are watching, don't turn me off, please. You know, I've got some more to say. I didn't plan on saying that, but it was fresh on my mind since we're talking about resurrection. It assures you that you're redeemed. There's no law to condemn you, and there's no curse to kill you, and there's no grave to hold you. I'm telling you, the best news you've ever heard is Jesus Christ and what he can do for us to make sure that my buddy John Wickard, he's in heaven today. Did he deserve it? Absolutely not. I knew him. He didn't deserve it. He's not here. He'd whoop me up if I said that. So, third thing is Jesus came to reveal the scriptures. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of all sin, of sin, will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. The New Testament is the old, you've heard this, is the Old Testament concealed? The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. All right? So, the darkened minds of men are enlightened by Jesus Christ. What do you think happened to Paul? Paul was a murderer. He was anti-God. He was thought he was a keeper of the law, but he knew he wasn't. And on the road to Damascus, something happened to him, and it changed him completely. That's what he said. And he loved to tell his testimony. He told it to anybody who would listen to him about what had happened to him and how God had changed him. Jesus is resurrected, and he opened their minds. You will never understand the scriptures until your mind is renewed by the washing of the blood of the Word of God. And it's then that the scriptures are open to us. And I know you've had this happen to you. You've read the scriptures, and you'll see something and say, who put that in there? I've been reading the scriptures all my life, and I never saw that before. It's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to reveal truth to us, give us wisdom and knowledge so that we can function in the kingdom of God. So, it's God came to do that. The unregenerated mind will never understand and they will never see. Isaiah said, people would be ever seeing but never perceiving. They'd be ever hearing but never understanding. It's only in Christ that we have the revelation. In my own personal life, I was anti-Bible. And I told you I'd never read it, but I was anti-Bible. But the day I received Christ in my life, August 8th, 1972, 1:30 in the afternoon on a Tuesday in Picayune, Mississippi, when I received Christ in my life, I believed everything in the Bible. I instantaneously believed it all. I started reading it, and I was astounded at what was in there that I had no knowledge of. Thank goodness Jim Hickman, who led me to the Lord, gave me the New Testament. So I didn't have to start in Genesis and work my way through Leviticus and all that stuff. I just started with the New Testament. And I was amazed how much was in there that I had no knowledge of, but I believed it all. James Barron says, we can't preach condemnation. We must preach the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's our job. It's not my job to be a behavior modification person. I don't do that. And I don't do it on purpose. I'm not here to... I don't have to tell people here and see it. Everybody who's doing it knows it. Rabbi Zacharias, a guy who's a world-renowned teacher of the Bible, found out that he had a secret life of sin. He knew it. I didn't have to tell him. He knew it. His heart condemned him. It's terrible. It's horrible what happened. What's one of the problems that preachers have is they do a lot of preaching and they don't do a lot of listening. It's the truth. It's hard for me to find a preacher that I like to listen to because I criticize them all the time for what they say. That's not true. Why didn't you say this instead of saying that? I just do it. That's part of the preacher's plague. But I found a couple of people that I trust and I believe in, and I listen to them. Because I need to hear the Word of God as much as anybody else needs to hear it. I need to be taught as much as anybody else needs to be taught. Just because I preach doesn't mean I know it all. I act like I know it all, but I don't know it all. We need to preach the cross of Christ. It's the only thing that will save people. I was talking to somebody, and it escapes me who it was, but they had a family member who was involved in sin, and they were going to go talk to him. And I said, don't talk to them about their sin. You're just going to drive them further away from you. Just tell them the story of Jesus Christ. I was trained in being how to win people to the Lord. And you have to learn, in fact, it's a sales technique. You have to learn to ignore the questions that people ask you. And you ignore it because somebody will say, you'll say, well, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they'll say, well, what about the people down in the jungle? I said, we'll get to that in a minute. You know? And I just ignore their question and just get back to the heart because my job is to try to get them to understand the story of Jesus Christ crucified and his willingness to save and redeem them. So just because people ask you questions, you don't have to answer it. Jesus didn't. Jesus was the master of doing that. They'd ask him one question, and he'd just ignore them and answer something they never even asked him. Because what they were asking was of no relevance to what he was trying to do. He was great at doing it. Go read some of the things that Jesus answered people that they asked him. He didn't answer their questions. Repentance, as I've told you so often, is not sorrow or remorse. It is changed thinking, changing your mind about things. Forgiveness is complete when you receive it. How many of the people who are listening to me, how many of you in this room, how many of you, your sins were in the future when Jesus died in Calvary? 100%. You were in the future. And all of your sins. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you received the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness, you received his righteousness. All of your sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. It's a, whoa, what? The past and the present, I understand. But what about the future? You're saying I can do whatever I want to do? Paul answered that question. He said, God forbid. And he slapped his forehead. What did he do? Somebody said, it means you can do whatever you want to do. You will do whatever the Spirit of God leads you to do. And if you mess up, God doesn't throw you out with the garbage. You say, ah, I was waiting for you to slip up. so I could put you back under condemnation. I could put you back under the death penalty, so I could have the law condemn you again. That's why we're not under the law. As believers, we're under the grace of God. That sounds too good to be true. It is too good to be true, but it is true. Listen, I'm so sure of that I've bet all eternity on it. Right? That's what I've done. I'm depending 100% on what God did in Calvary in Jesus Christ. 100%. Do I do things I shouldn't do? Ask my wife. Do I sin? I'm not immune to sin. But sin's sting has no power over me because of Christ and what he did. When we try to maintain our salvation through good behavior, what we're doing, we're saying that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough because he needs me to fulfill it. And I can't fulfill what Jesus did by my behavior, good, bad, or indifferent. No, I don't want to go there, but since I've already got probably half the people turn me off, let me just go one step further. The issue in 2021 is not sin. Sin doesn't send you into eternity without God. Unbelief sends you into eternity without God. Go read the Bible and see what it says. It says, the believers, those who believe, those who receive Christ, if you believe on him, you're a new creation. Believe, believe, believe. It's about belief and faith. It's not about our behavior. Because our behavior is wretched and nothing we can do about it. We have been stained with sin and the ability to sin, and we've been lived in a sinful world. But sin has no power over us in Christ Jesus. Do you believe? Have you put your heart and mind and trust in Christ alone? For if you do, and when you do, you are changed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have newness of life. You're not a rotten worm sinner any longer. You are a born again, redeemed child of the living God. Some find that hard to believe, but that's the truth. Do you believe? You can't keep yourself. It's impossible. I know some of you really well. You got no hope without Jesus. Just like me, you got no hope without Jesus. So, these promises were made and promises were kept in Jesus. And that's the beginning of the story of Easter. And so we're going to go through the next with Jesus fulfilled the law, the prophets, the Psalms, satisfied the law, and he revealed the scripture to us. Next week, God willing, we're going to talk about the destiny. About Jesus being a man of destiny and how that affects us. We are people of destiny. All right? So that's all part of the redemption story. So I hope I haven't confused you too bad. I hope I ruffled your feathers a little bit. Make you think about some things a little different. Not all change is bad. Some change is good. Sometimes we need to change our mind about some things. It's very liberating. But it's a growing process. We're like Jesus. We grow in stature and in favor with God and man as we learn new things and we're able to serve God better. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, we come to you. Lord, I know I've said a lot of things here this morning. Father, if I said anything that's contrary to you and your word, let it fall to the ground, be dust under our feet, and let it be forgotten in our minds. Lord, anything that I've said that's of you and your word, let it take root, let it grow, let it produce good fruit in our lives. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We trust you. Let the word, your living word, touch the life of everyone in this room, everyone who's watching via media, that today, maybe there's somebody out there who's like the people of Uganda who are Christians but not believers. Let today be the day that they say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? I believe that you live, that you died on Calvary's tree, that you became a curse for my sins, and that you were buried, and that you rose from the dead. And today, right now, on the last day of February 2021, I receive you into my life. Lord, forgive me, change me, give me the righteousness that comes from you. And as best I know how, I will serve you every day for the rest of my life. This is my prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let me know. Send me an email. You can reach me at PastorSt.Angelo@gmail.com. PastorSt.Angelo@gmail.com. I'd like to get a couple of emails of somebody who got saved. If you're in a building and you got saved for the first time, let me know. I'd like to know. I won't tell everybody I know, but I'll tell most people I know that you got saved. In Jesus' name. With that said, thank you for tuning in. Facebook and YouTube and on our website. Thank you for being here with me today so I wouldn't be preaching to myself. I'm so glad you came. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.